Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So we're in a series, The Name Above All. We're looking at names of God, different names of God. And it's just a sampling of some of the names that we see of God in Scripture. And we're looking at this whole series in totality with the understanding that the way that we see God determines the way that you live your life. Because if you see God erroneously, if you see God in a way that he's not actually who he is, right? We like to put a lot of human qualities on God, and that's a problem. That can be a problem for all of us, because God is not like us. He loves us, and we're made in his image, but he's different. And so when we put our own faults and failures on God, it's we live our lives in a wrong way, and we want to make sure that we are living our lives according to the way and the truth of who God is. And so then we ask ourselves the question, if this is who God is, then what does it mean to follow him? This should affect us every day when we know the truth of who God is. And we've looked at several characteristics of God so far in this series, right? We started with Elohim. He is the God who created us. Then we looked at Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who is trustworthy, who is present, who wants a relationship with us. And El Shaddai, that he is sufficient, and that's not just like good enough. He is all that we need, that he is Adonai, that he rules over our lives. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, which means that he is in control of what we cannot see. And we're going to kind of touch on that a little bit today. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. We stand upon him. And then finally, last week, we looked at Jehovah Rapha, that God is our healer. These are the things. I hope that you're writing these down. I hope that you're committing this to memory so that when you come up against circumstances in your life where these words will help you to continue to move forward, that it'll be something that'll spring to your mind. And I definitely second that for today's word, which is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the Lord of peace. And this idea, Jehovah Shalom, which maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't, is so powerful, because I think we have a very interesting look on the idea of what peace is in our lives. And what I want us to understand, if you don't catch anything else out of this message, is this, simply this, that can I experience peace in the middle of all that life brings, right? We want to be able to ask that question and answer confidently that true peace is not found in circumstances, but in the presence of God. This is something that man, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. Because this is the thing that we get confused with the most. Jehovah Shalom is biblical peace, meaning that it's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in the midst of it all. And you know this, right? If you've been around any amount of time, we live in a very anxious world. We live in a time where people are searching for peace everywhere, whether it's in financial security, healthy relationships, success, comfort, or control. We are living in a world that is absolutely searching for peace. And yet our anxiety continues to grow. It seems like day in and day out, the stress levels continue to rise, and fear dominates our thoughts. And why? Why is that the case? Because most people are trying to find peace in their circumstances, in the situations that they find themselves in all of the stuff that they accumulate. But Scripture teaches us something very different. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. Maybe you've experienced that. You finally got to a point where you sat down and you went, oh, nothing's happening. This is peaceful and wonderful. And you realize there's still something stirring inside of you, right? I love to go on a cruise and I love to sit on my balcony and just stare at the water and go, oh, bring me a cup of coffee. Bring me, you know, to everybody, they just call a phone number and they just bring you all the food that you could possibly, it seems like it's so peaceful. But then what happens? That 3 days in, you start thinking about 3 days later where you have to get off the boat. And anxiety starts because you're going to have to face the real world. It's short-lived when we find it on our own. Peace is not found in our circumstances. Peace is found only in the presence of God. Because our peace, the peace that we identify, the avoidance of trouble or the absence of conflict, that always disappears quickly. Sometimes with a phone call. I remember back when I was young, 23 years old, I think, maybe 20, probably 23 years old. My wife was just had a baby. We only had one child. You look back on it now and you go, life was simple. But everything seemed to be going. I remember I was about to walk out. I was coaching at the time. And we were about to walk out on the football field, start practice. And Rainey called and she said, hey, I don't know how we're going to pay the electric bill this month. And all of that peace ran away. And I have no idea what I coached that. I imagine I just stood there and was like, that way, kids are getting destroyed. And I'm just, that's what's fine. Because all of a sudden, everything that I had thought was peace in just a moment with just a phone call was destroyed. Again, this was like 20-something years ago. So we've got it figured out. The lights didn't go out, okay? We figured it out. But in that moment, your peace is gone. And everything seems chaotic. That peace has evaporated because it was under your control. It wasn't something that I was trusting in. It was just a temporary thing. Because what we often call peace is just stability for the time. And that's not peace. Biblical peace runs much deeper than that. In fact, today's passage, what we're going to see is that God reveals what true peace is. In a season of fear and rebellion, the people of Israel start to recognize what true peace is through one man. And after 40 years of peace, we're going to look in the book of Judges, chapter 6, if you want to open your Bible and turn there. They've experienced a good amount of a long period of peace, but because of that peace, they have stopped relying on God. They have rebelled against him. And God is going to punish them. He's going to get their attention. Look in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Judges. It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Consider that. For 7 years, after a period of peace, now they have 7 years where they are attacked and impoverished and terrified, constantly on the run, constantly hiding in caves, and their crops are stolen all the time, until finally they cry out to God for relief. And we see the scripture tells us that God sent a prophet to answer their cry with an explanation of their circumstances. Look in verse 9. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. We know that truth all too well. A lot of times when we come up against circumstances in life that are not peaceful, that are troubling, when we are honest with ourselves and we look back, a lot of times it's because we have been in rebellion. We have been doing what we wanted to do and not what God has taught us to do. And a lot of times, when you're reading the Old Testament, you see the things that the Israelites go through, you realize they deserve this. They brought this on themselves. And the truth is, when we're honest with ourselves, we do too. But then in verse 11, the setting shifts. The author moves it to the house of Joash, to a scene where we meet a man named Gideon. And when we first meet him, he is hard at work, which seems noble, until you realize what he's actually doing. Look in verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, just as a side note, the winepress is not a place where we thresh wheat, right? He is trying to hide his stuff. He is still in fear, total fear that the Amorites are going to come and steal all their stuff. And so he's hiding what they have. This was probably a normal practice for all the people of Israel as they're trying to deal with a fearful and discouraging situation. They're just trying to survive on what they feel is the best course of action. And we know this feeling all too well. When stuff gets difficult, when life gets difficult, we close ourselves off and we just try to survive the storm that's coming. And it made me think about some storms that I've gone through in life. Not like emotional storms, but like actual storms. In Texas, especially the Southeast Coast, we have these little things that are called hurricanes. And if you don't know what a hurricane is, look it up and know that it's not little at all. If it gets to the point where it's a hurricane, Category 1, Category 4, Category 5 doesn't make any difference. It's going to make a big impact on you. And I thought back to possibly one of the worst hurricanes that in my memory I remember that came through our town. And actually, I was looking it up this week to make sure I had all the dates right. It was in 2008, and it was called Hurricane Ike. I don't know. It just seems so simple. And yet it just demolished Houston. It was one of the strongest hurricanes in the last 100 years. And you know, we have a term in Texas and Houston. The meteorologists coined it a few years back, or maybe they've said it for a long time. But I remember 10 years ago, they said "hunker down." Right? If it was a tropical storm, or if it was a tropical depression, a hurricane, maybe even a Category 1, they would tell you, the best thing you can do is just hunker down, which really just means sit in your homes and don't get on the roads. Right? Hunker down. Category 4. That's coming in, they say, get out of Dodge, right? We have these, after Hurricane Ike, we got all of these. Actually, after Hurricane Rita, we developed these things in Houston. I had nothing to do with this. I just see the signs. We is in the royal we. They have contraflow lanes where they open up both sides of these giant freeways so that northbound, southbound, east, west, they all go the same direction to get out of town so you don't end up in these gigantic traffic jams, which is what happened in Hurricane Rita. People died. The storm just completely went away from us. Didn't even get hit with the storm, and yet hundreds of people died in their cars stuck in traffic. That's not part of this story. But Hurricane Ike in 2008 was heading directly towards us. And I don't like leaving the house, especially when a monster storm's coming in. Plus, I was a young dude who thought, I can handle a hurricane, right? Now, the problem was I had a wife and two little kids. So Rainey, she grew up with a dad who was a lot like me, so he was a hunker down person, so she didn't even say, hey, we're leaving. She just said, hey, that's just what we do. And so that's what we did. We decided to just ride out the storm, and it was gnarly. And it was scary. And as always happens with any storm, the power went out way before the storm actually arrived, which was very frustrating. You'd think that when the power goes out, it's because you're in the middle of the storm. That's not the way that Houston does it. Anyway, there was not a lot of peace in that evening. Jehovah Shalom is revealed not during peace, he is revealed in the midst of a fearful situation. What God often teaches us when it comes to peace is that we are typically finding his peace in the midst of the least peaceful situations that we ever go through. And that's what happens here in Judges. Look in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue my Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." He's a pretty confident guy. I get it. The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." This is an incredibly powerful passage when you take time to really sit on it and listen to the words that not only Gideon says, but God. I get asked this question quite a bit, and maybe you do too from your unsaved friends. It's, if God is good, why is there suffering? Why is there loss? Why is there uncertainty? Why do I have this pain in my life? And notice God's answer to Gideon. When Gideon says, "I can't do this, I'm too weak, I'm too feeble, I'm not enough, my family's not enough," God doesn't explain everything to him. He doesn't give him the roadmap of how he's going to do that. He hardly even gives him an answer. All he says is, "I will be with you." See, God gives his presence before he gives explanation. He wants our faith in him. He wants us to trust in his strength. Go back to the hurricane. So power goes out. It's, 8 o'clock at night, because hurricanes never come in the middle of the day. They only come in at night. I don't know why. So it's dark. And we decide, okay, we're going to bring the kids in. Again, they're little. In 2008, Jackson was 3. Paige was 5. And so we say, we're going to bring them into our bedroom. And we're going to make little pallets for them, and we're going to go to sleep. We invited them into our room to be near us because we knew that's where they would feel the safest. What kind of parent would we be if the power goes out, giant hurricane's coming in, and we're like, "Why don't y'all just sleep in your bed tonight?" Listen, it's gone through my mind, okay? I don't care for it. They always start on a pallet, they end up on your bed, then they kick you in the head. You don't know how, what's wrong with them, why they're spinning like that. But in a hurricane, all the regular rules are out the window. So you're like, "Come on in. There's no power." We had candlelight, and so we just went to bed early. And thankfully, it calmed everybody down. It calmed me down, it calmed the kids down. Rainey, she's really good at pretending to be calm, because let's face it, now I know her 20-something years later, she was probably freaking out, mad that we didn't leave, I don't know. But she was very nice at that time. She still is, hold on. Well, this is what happens when I go off my notes. Oh, geez. She's very nice. In the moment, she was nice. Thank goodness it's Father's Day. Whew. Okay, we're talking about the kids here. That's what's in the notes. The kids didn't need an answer to the storm, right? They just needed to come close. They needed to be brought in. They needed a solid source to stay near. Because peace comes when we see God for who he is, right? And he is that great rock, that comfort that we desperately need in the midst of our turmoil, in the midst of a storm. And that's what Gideon asks for, right? As you go throughout his story, that's what he's looking for. Now, he's kind of a coward, and you can look at Gideon in a lot of different ways. But at the end of the day, he knows that God is the only one that can provide. And so he asks God for this confirmation of his help. And then he runs home to prepare a giant offering to him, because he recognizes that who God is, he deserves this. He deserves our best. And so when he returns from preparing this incredible meal, the angel tells him to put this offering on this stone. And then all of a sudden, the Lord consumes this meal, this offering on this rock in this incredible fire. And in this moment, Gideon realizes that he has truly encountered the Lord. And look at his response. Verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It is all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Now, it's important for us to recognize a few things here within this passage. Notice what didn't change. The Midianite attack was still raging. It was still a looming problem. The oppression was still there. The battle was still coming. And yet Gideon had peace. He recognized the God of peace because his confidence had shifted from his circumstances, which had him hiding his grain in a wine press, to now being confident to face the foe head on. Because he had shifted from circumstantial peace to God's peace. That's biblical peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It means much more than just calmness, tranquility, that lack of conflict that we typically define peace as. It means shalom really means a wholeness, a full completeness in circumstance and well-being and flourishing. Biblical peace is not I have no problems. You need to just clear that out of your mind. Biblical peace is that God is with us in our problems because we're going to have problems. If you don't have any problems, then come talk to me because we need to write a book together about what you did, or maybe we'll point you to some other things. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed upon you." This was what Gideon understood. This is what we need to understand. When we fix our thoughts upon the Lord Almighty, he will give us peace. Notice that peace and trust are connected here in this passage. The more that we trust God, the more that I trust God, the more that I will experience his peace. Back to 2008. So I go to sleep because I'm a young dude who doesn't realize things. The kids go to sleep because, again, they're surrounded by their parents. They trust us more than anybody else in the world. I don't know if Rainey slept. She probably didn't, probably not well. But we went to sleep. Sun came up the next morning. Now, what we didn't realize, because we had boarded up, like they tell you, you know, you board up windows because the problem is not the wind blowing, it's the stuff that the wind's blowing. And so you boarded up, we boarded up our windows to make sure that, you know, nothing went flying through them. We had this really giant window in our room that we wanted to make sure that a tree or something didn't come flying through. So we went to sleep and we woke up that next morning. Now, there still wasn't any power, but the birds were chirping. It was actually cool. And for, you know, Houston, any time that it's cool is a wonderful blessing. So we wake up, we're laying in the room, and we're thinking, okay, well, the roof's still on, we're alive, this is awesome. It felt like peace. It was quiet. And then we had a knock on the door. Now, we didn't live in a very big house. We came out of the back bedroom, and we were walking to the door, and Rainey, I remember this very specifically because I'm focused on getting to the door. She goes, "What is that over there in the window?" And we look over, and it's just dark. Now, that window typically just looked over to the neighbor's house and our fence. That wasn't there anymore, and we were like, well, that's interesting. And so we walked to the door because, again, somebody knocked on it, and early in the morning, we were like, this is weird. We opened the door, and the guy goes, "Hey, is everybody okay?" And we're like, "Yeah, man, everything's fine. Are you okay?" And he's like, "Man, you guys must be living right." And I was like, "Well, we are, but why do you say that?" He goes, "A tree just barely missed your house." I was like, "Really?" And so, you know, we walk outside, and I've got some pictures. So that's the tree. That's a probably 100-foot pine tree. You can see my little legs in the midst of that tree there, because it's a giant tree. I got on it and started walking around. That tree missed where we were in the house by a few feet. You can go to the next picture. So this is the tree that, remember that I said that the window, that we couldn't see anything? What we were seeing was the root ball of that big oak tree that hit that guy's house. Now, thankfully, he wasn't there at the time, but that tree really messed his house up. And that's right next, that was actually a tree in our yard. We didn't have a big house, so we didn't have a really big neighborhood. We were pretty close to our neighbors. But go to the next slide. That's the root ball that you can see the window there, that all we could see was the dirt. Knocked the fence over, crashed into his house. Go to the next slide. So then that's the tree. You can see the edge of our house right there where that tree just fell and just barely missed and took out another tree right behind it. There was damage everywhere. And then there's this picture too. Yeah, that's right. I was fired up. Just excited. It was wet, kind of chilly. But I'd taken the wood down from my house and we had survived. And I was very excited. sorry. The storm had raged fully, and yet God kept us safe right in the middle of it. We had peace in the middle of the storm. That kind of peace only comes from God. When the wind was blowing and the trees were falling, there was peace. And in your life, there's going to be a lot of storms, physical weather storms, but also emotional, relational storms. And what doesn't change is that God is peace. He brings you peace in the midst of it. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 13, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us." Our greatest conflict is never financial, weather-related, emotional, relational. It's none of that. It's spiritual. Our greatest battle is our sin. Because of that, we are separated from God. But through the cross and through Jesus Christ, he removed that barrier. He reconciled us to God, and he makes peace possible in the midst of storms. Colossians 1, 19 to 20 says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So many of us are searching for peace everywhere except where peace truly begins. The first peace that God offers us is peace with him. Not peace in our circumstances, but peace with him. And the peace that we are searching for from God comes only through Jesus Christ. And because Jesus died for our sins and rose again 3 days later, anyone who places their faith in him, who turns from their sin, repents, and follows Christ will be forgiven, reconciled, and restored, and will find peace. And so if you've never done that, that's your first step. I want to talk to you about what that means. So come find me right after this service. Don't wait another day. Don't try to fight for peace on your own when it's a free gift ready for you through Jesus Christ. And this year in 2026, we've been talking about discipleship. For those of you who have accepted Christ, you know his salvation. You know what the peace he brings. Here's what I want us to do. Discipleship really is about learning to live in God's peace. It's not something that we achieve. It's something that we learn to walk in. Philippians 4, Paul says it this way: "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Notice the pattern. You have worry, you have anxiety. It should lead us to prayer, which brings peace, which is what we all want. Peace grows through our prayer, through our trust, through our surrender, through our worship, and through our time in God's word. And so here's what I want us to do this week in our head, heart, and hands, our next steps. Here's what I want us to do. With our head, we want to understand that Jehovah Shalom means God himself is my peace. Not our circumstances, not the absence of pain, not the absence of trials, but God alone is our peace. And here's what I want us to understand in our heart. The thing that should transform the way that we live is that we need to set our thoughts on the true peace that God brings through his presence. That only through his presence will we experience the peace that he wants to give us. Like he gave Gideon in the midst of a terrible battle. And here's what I want us to do with that, with our hands. As we go through this life, I really want us to replace one source of anxiety this week with prayer and gratitude. Do it every day this week. Just find one thing that is causing you to worry, is causing you to lose your peace, to lose your focus on God alone, and just give that back to God this week through prayer. Tell him what you're worried about. Challenge him and then thank him that he is going to give you upon more and more peace the further and the more that we walk with him. Because when worry rises up in our lives, a lot of times what we want to do is more to try to fix it. God wants us to stop and to pray specifically about that thing that is bothering us. Surrender it to him and to thank him for his presence in the midst of it. See, when Gideon built that altar, nothing around him changed. He was still about to face a massive battle, but he had encountered God, and that changed everything about what was about to happen. Peace is not found when life becomes predictable. It's only found when we learn to trust fully in the God who brings us peace. The God who is Jehovah Shalom. Let me pray for us. Father, you bring peace in the midst of the storms. If we will just surrender to you, if we would just recognize that truth. God, we're constantly trying to swim upstream and trying to achieve our own peace by wiping out all the different circumstances and just trying to get on the other side of trouble. And what your word promises us is that you want to walk through that trial with us to give us peace on the front side, so that in the midst of the storms, we will experience peace. God, your peace is not about getting all the answers. It's about trusting you. It's found in knowing who you are. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, anyone online that is searching for peace. God, may we humbly bow their knee before you to accept you as Savior, to accept the peace that you offer through the forgiveness of sins. God, so that we might be reconciled to you, so we might truly know you and experience your glory. Lord, we thank you for all that you do, for the peace that you bring, that you are Jehovah Shalom. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.